Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Well, the last several sessions, I have set a timer on my phone, so if you wonder why I've been playing with my watch or whatever, it's because I can be long-winded, and I wanted to respect you guys and your time, and so I've tried doing that. Today, I did not set my watch, so free of distractions here today. It's the last session. I figure we got all the time. We got all day, right? I want to share with you this morning about some inconvenience in my own life, but an inconvenience I think that we're all called to step into. I found out yesterday that the old man camps used to have cooked bacon in the women's bathroom. Have you ever heard that? Did you know that? How many of you were here when they cooked bacon in the women's bathroom? I don't know. I find it pretty inconvenient that I'm just now getting invited to man camp and they don't do that anymore. Eric, you need to go back to cooking bacon in the bathroom. No. He's saying no. I don't know. I'll let somebody else explain that story. But anyway, I found it really inconvenient, though. Once I heard about that, I was like, man, that bothered me. I also found it pretty inconvenient that my bracket got messed up a little bit more last night. I know a few people were talking about it this morning. How many have a good bracket or feel good about today with your basketball bracket? You got a few guys? Oh, not many. Nope. Never mind. Nobody feels good about their bracket this morning. Those are all silly and just playing around. I'm grateful for the joy that God gives us and the joys in life that He gives us, such as bacon and basketball or whatever else. But in the light of inconvenience, the way Scripture points out, it doesn't even come close to what He's asking us to do. It doesn't even come close to the call that I believe He's put on every one of our lives. I want to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. I'm not going to be here real long. I just want to start out with this. I love this passage. We're actually going to be in Luke chapter 9 most of the time, but I wanted to start out here in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18, it says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen, and he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." To follow Jesus is a life of inconvenience. I didn't know this till later in my life. I found Jesus, y'all heard, I found Jesus at a young age, and so I never realized how inconvenient it was to leave my own plans and follow him until God called us to South Dakota. I shared with my friend last night that I really didn't fall in love with the Word of God until my mid-20s. And you know, a lot of us sometimes grow up in church and you got all the churchy answers and, you know, I know that's not everybody's story. This is my story. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, you know. But I grew up in church and I knew all the right answers. And I went to Bible school. I was working at a church. And I can tell you pretty much the time and place when I literally just fell in love with the Word of God. And I was married, had two children, had already been through Bible school, working at a church. And that pains me to say. How many people do we have serving in our churches and mentoring young people, youth pastors, or whatever else that don't love the Bible? I'm one of them. I mean, I was one of those guys. So I remember very clearly. So if you don't love the Bible today, I don't care if you got all the answers right. I promise you, it will change your life to fall in love with the Word of God today. It will change your life. And so there's a lot of revelations that I had later in my life, or even realizations of realizing the cost of what Jesus is telling these disciples, these men, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, really not even knowing, not counting the cost. Who goes to build a house and doesn't first count the cost, right? A good builder will count the cost, as will count the cost of what it takes to come and follow him. A lot of times we go through life, we have no idea. We don't even give it a second thought about the cost it's going to take to pursue and follow Jesus this day. Did you wake up this morning and thought, this is what it's going to cost me to follow Jesus today? Most of us don't wake up and think, this is what it's going to cost me. And we look at it and think, this is going to cost me a great deal to go and follow Jesus today. I guarantee you that Peter and Andrew were not out there fishing and thought, oh, this man said, come follow me. Let's count the cost first. Because if they did, they probably would not have followed him. If they really understood what Jesus was calling them to do, they might not would have, unless there was just a divine, supernatural Holy Spirit calling on their life, says, it's worth it. And hopefully that's what we get to today. Yes, it's very inconvenient and it costs something, but it's worth it. Amen. It's worth it. I don't think Peter and Andrew regretted. They gave their life for Jesus after he had died, rose again, and ascended into the heavens. These men gave their life for Jesus. It was worth it to them. That's not very convenient, right? It's not very convenient the way we see convenience. I changed my points a little bit, even just this morning. So did I not, Eric? I gave him some slides just this morning, and all the PowerPoints have been really, really simple. But I did change the points just this morning because the Lord was really stirring some things in my own heart of wanting to share some personal stories with you, of just even in my own life of being inconvenienced. This isn't about the inconvenience of mass, just my journey of how the Lord has been working in me. I remember thinking of this phrase that true love is inconvenient. I remember the day. I remember the time. And it was when we first moved to South Dakota, we lived in a house right across from one of the busiest stores in they call it the center of the reservation. It's not geographically, but it's the center because it's a hub where all these people go. And so there's a store right across the street from the church there. We lived in the parsonage. And every day, I'm not kidding. I'm not even exaggerating. It was probably even more this, but I'll say 5 or 6 times a day, somebody would come knock on our door and ask for something, right? Because you live in the house beside the church. There's the busy store right there every day. And I'm not exaggerating, every day. And so you get kind of calloused. One of the pastors that I came behind that we were working with told me to learn how to say no. That was one of the first things he told me, learn how to say no. That bugged me because I'm kind of a fixer in my mind, and you want to help, just want to serve. And biblically speaking and scripturally, I couldn't find where it says to say no. It says to actually do it, you know. So I was conflicted in a lot of ways, but I couldn't afford to say yes. They would always ask me for $6, and I didn't know what $6 was or why the significance of $6 until like a year later. I was in the store, and in that store, and there was a guy that always came, like he was a regular coming to our house, and he would always ask for $6. And I never knew what the $6 was. And I was standing there in the store, and I was about 3 or 4 people behind him in line. And he got up to the counter, and he got a pack of cigarettes, and it was $6 and a few cents. And I thought, this is why this guy is always asking for $6. I figured the change he just worked out somehow. I don't know. And as he was walking out, I said, hey, Delbert. And he looked at me and just had this ghost white look on his face. I was like, I see you. You know, now, I know why there's $6. The people, it wasn't just him. It was all these people would ask for $6. Now I know. It's cigarette money, you know. But they would always have a story. You know, have you ever been asked by anything for somebody? There's always a story. It's always a catastrophic story. I have a relative in the hospital, blah, blah, blah. They're dying, or they did die. We got funeral arrangements. There's all these. I mean, it was always just a traumatic, catastrophic story. And so I was trying to figure out and praying through, how do I say yes without saying yes, right? Like, I was really trying to think this through. I didn't want to just say no. And so I had the idea, and I believe it was God-given, I do, was to really intently listen for the need and try to meet the need rather than the request. This was big news for me. Like, I was like, yes, this is the answer to my problem. So instead, if they're asking for money because they want to get gas to go here or go there, I'm just going to offer them a ride. You know how inconvenient that is? I was counting the cost, and I thought, yeah, but I'm meeting the need without giving them money. And so I thought it was a good idea, and I started utilizing this answer. So when somebody would come, and they'd sit there at the door, and they would talk about all the things that are going on, they're trying to get gas money or food money or whatever, and I would offer a meal or offer a ride, 100% of the time for several months, everybody turned me down. Nobody wanted the ride. Nobody cared about the food. They wanted the money. And so by me saying yes to the need, they left there and they're like, you know, they couldn't be mad at me. And so I thought, this is in my selfish pride, I thought, I have figured out this problem. And I was really proud of myself. And my wife knew I was really proud of this. I thought, this is the answer. She started utilizing my answer when people would come to the door, you know. And then one Saturday morning at about 7 o'clock or so, like I'm up, but I'm not, you know, I'm not dressed or anything. And somebody knocks on the door. And I thought, you know, it's a little bit exhausting. And this guy who I'd never seen before, the reservation's a big reservation. It takes a couple hours to drive from one side to the other, but it's kind of a small town atmosphere. And so even if you don't know people, you kind of recognize people. You see the same people around. And so this guy I'd never seen before, didn't recognize him, you know, which isn't new. This is my first year living there. He starts going on about his uncle being in the hospital on his deathbed and has only got a little while to live, and I'm sitting there listening, you know, and I already know what I'm going to tell him. You know, I'm going to offer a ride. He'll say no, and then I'll go back to my Saturday. And as I was talking there, I said, well, I could give you a ride. And he goes, that'd be great. And in my mind, I thought, crap. I said, I'll be right out. I went into the bedroom, and I started changing clothes, and Amanda, my wife, is there, and she goes, did somebody say yes? And I said, yeah, I got to drive him all the way to Rapid City, which is a little over an hour away to the hospital. And, you know, I came back out, and I gave that guy a ride, and it was a sweet conversation of the gospel all the way there. And sure enough, at the hospital, I went in with him, and sure enough, his uncle was on his deathbed, and they'd only given him a little while to live. I got to share the gospel with that man, sitting in that hospital room, pray with him. But then he was done, so his nephew, this gentleman, I had to drive him home. I didn't want to leave him in Rapid, so not only home, it wasn't just back to Porcupine where I live. It was like the other side of the res, so it was like 2.5 hours away, and drove that, and then an hour and a half back to my house. You know, it was Saturday evening by the time I got home. Not my plan at all. But it was in that I realized, I remember thinking, laying my head down that night, that true love is inconvenient. Amen. If you really love somebody, you're going to be inconvenienced, and you're not going to worry about it. If you truly love someone, we do inconvenient things all the time for the people we love, and we don't think twice about it. For someone we don't love, it's a pain, right? For someone we don't know or someone we don't love or feel a responsibility to nurture or take care of, it's an absolute pain. My kids, they're the sometimes the greatest inconvenience in my life. I'm being facetious, but it's true if we think about it. According to the plans of my life and what I want to do, my kids sometimes are the most inconvenient thing, and I don't think anything of it. Why? Because I love them. I love them, and I'm not bothered by that inconvenience because my heart is pointed to them. And so I don't think for the disciples this day to come and follow Jesus, I don't even know that they fully knew. It's like becoming a dad for the first time. I don't know that you fully know what the inconvenience is going to hold. You just know there's this baby in front of me that I helped create, and wow, my heart is turned towards this child now, and I have no idea what I'm getting into the rest of my life. And we're not bothered by it because our affection for that child. I don't think the disciples counted the cost of thinking this is going to be so inconvenient, other than the Lord put a love in their heart for this man. Oh, yeah, I'll follow him. What else do I got to do? I'm over here fishing. I mean, you know, and it's not that good and, you know, barely getting by. Come follow me and I'll show you a different way. They did. Looking back on it, they could probably see all kinds of inconveniences in their life. But it was worth it. Why? Because they loved the master. This is convicting for me. And the idea of true love is inconvenient. Really, the Lord pressed into me that I had to step up my game. If I was really going to follow him, and this was all in that Saturday night, I was preaching the next morning, and here the Lord is just putting in my heart, true love is inconvenient, Matt. you really say you love someone, you'll do whatever it takes to meet their need. I quit using that answer, by the way. When following Jesus, we should not be surprised that our convenience and our comfort get disrupted. I think we get surprised sometimes, do we not? In our spiritual walk, we get surprised if we're following Jesus. Well, I was following Jesus, and he's asking me to do this, and then I started taking my time and serving this, and I'm filling it for Sunday school, or you name it. True love, like, we should not be surprised that our convenience and our comfort get disrupted when we're following Jesus, but somehow we constantly find ourselves surprised at the inconvenience. I want to look at another passage in Luke chapter 9 and just a few things of how Jesus addresses this with some gentlemen that come ask him some questions. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and 58. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's one thing we can expect to be disrupted as we follow Jesus is our personal comfort. Jesus tries to almost convince this man that it's going to be hard, right? He tries telling him, he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, look, it's not going to be comfortable. Foxes have holes and birds, the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you're following Jesus this morning thinking it's going to make your life more comfortable, you have been fooled. If you're following Jesus this morning thinking it's going to lead to a life of success according to this world and the standards of this world, and it's going to be super convenient for you, you have been fooled. Jesus is clearly telling this man, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. And I know this might not be the words you want to hear this morning, but it's really, I feel an obligation to tell you, there is a call to come follow him, and it's not going to be easy. And you should know it going into it. You should know this. Jesus is upfront about it. Don't be surprised when the gospel makes you uncomfortable. We should not be surprised when the gospel makes us uncomfortable. The whole idea of the gospel is dying to self and becoming a new creature that he does for us. He makes us a new creature. And that's really uncomfortable with the ways of this world. So don't be surprised if the gospel makes us uncomfortable. The second thing in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 59, if you keep reading, it says, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The second thing that Jesus is telling this man here is that we can expect to be disrupted or inconvenienced in our life is our financial comfort. The idea of, like, you know, let the dead bury their dead, like, I hear that phrase used in different ways, and I think it's taken out of context in many different ways personally. I truly believe what he's saying here is this man's intention, I believe, was to go bury his dad in the sense of, let me get my inheritance and then I'll go follow you. I believe that's the intent of what this man is saying. It's not just about his dad just died and he's got to go bury him, you know. It doesn't meet the pattern of Scripture. I believe this man had a full intent to go kind of walk with his parents until they die and there's some security there and receive my inheritance and then I'll follow you. Like, that's a plan. It's a financial plan. And a lot of times we make financial plans and then we'll say, well, once I'm this or that, then I'll follow you. So, Jesus, I'm all on board. Yes, just stay right here. I'm going to follow you, but I want to go make sure some things are in order first, and I want to make sure my retirement is set, and I want to live out a few more years of working this job and get some security here, and then count me in. I'm with you, buddy. And Jesus said, hey, this world is dying. Let the dead bury the dead. Why is all your stocks in one basket of thinking this is where it's all going to be. Has anyone looked at the stock market in the last several weeks? Okay, I have zero retirement, like zero, so I don't have to worry about it. It's amazing. It's an amazing feeling to not own anything. Like, it's like, wow, I don't own the house I live in. I don't own the truck I drive. I own literally nothing, and it's pretty freeing, let me tell you, fellas. But if I'm counting the cost as a man, and think this is where security is held, in the truck that I drive, in the house that I provide for my family, and the retirement and my savings account, I'm done, right? I'm done. But he has not failed me yet. One of the things I learned to say early on, when you're fundraising or you're just raising support as a missionary, as I said, I jumped in and started working at the school, and God used that to provide for my family. But throughout the years, we were trying to raise support for the ministry and the vision that God had given us. And so I would be asked to speak at different churches, and you know, there's a certain pressure that you feel. And early on, I felt this pressure that, you know, it was all about me and the words I said and how I've delivered it and all these things and how I asked, you know, whether this church was going to support us or not. And that's a lot of pressure. And I remember thinking one day, I was in this church, and I'm not even going to say the name of the church. It's a mega church, one of the largest churches in the country. And I'm sitting there. They had their missions conference, and I was invited to it. And this is not a joke. They had over 100 missionaries in the lobby of this church, okay? And they all had their tables, and they got their flat-screen TVs, and they're showing all their videos. And Amanda and I literally have one of those science fair poster board things with a few pictures on it. Said, hey, look at us going to South Dakota. And it was kind of humiliating, but I sat in there, and they had this meeting with some of their financial committee and all. And so I was listening to all these missionaries, and this is not belittling them at all. But I heard their ask, and I'm sitting there as a young person. I'm trying to learn. So I'm like, oh, that's how they do that. You know, that's how they have those conversations. And I was feeling this pressure of, what am I going to say when they get to me? And the Lord just put something in my heart that freed me up so much that day. Like, Matt, the Haddons are not hurting. That's just what I thought. It was all these, like, pains, and this is what we're needing, and this is that. And the Lord just put in my heart, Matt, the Haddons are not hurting. And so it got to me, and I said, hey, I just want to say the Haddons aren't hurting. And, you know, everybody else in the room, like, what? Has he got it made? Yeah, I do. I do. I have a Father who loves me and has promised provision over my life, and we have lacked nothing. I can't sit before you. It would be robbing God of his glory to say, oh, woe is me. God has taken care of every single one of our needs, and I can't stand here and tell you the Haddons need this and the Haddons need that and Chonky Washday Ranch needs this. God is faithful, and we lack nothing. And I learned that a little tag on the end of that later on was, we lack nothing and yet we're desperate for everything. When you live in a constant state of desperation because you have nothing, it requires you just to kind of live, Lord, we lack nothing, but yet, Lord, I'm desperate for everything you have. And that was a freeing moment for me. But there's a call of financial discomfort when you follow Jesus, the way that we think in our flesh. I have more today than I ever had in my life. It's not because I earned it. It's not because I worked real hard or made smart moves with money. It's because Jesus is that good, my friends. There's a call of being inconvenienced and financially uncomfortable. I don't believe that money is bad at all. I use it. I spend it as fast as I get it. I say that jokingly, but you can ask our board of directors. We get to the financial part in our meetings, and I'm just sitting there tuning out, you know, because they all worry about that. And it gets to me, and I just say, how much can I spend? I have a personal desire that I hope there's not a dime in the bank when Jesus comes back. I say that jokingly a little bit, but I'm also kind of serious. I've seen the Lord do more with my money than anything I've ever tried on my own. And so if you're looking for investment opportunities, give to your local church. Give to a ministry that you see God working in, and you invest it. You invest it into the kingdom work. You know what? That's not comfortable at all, but he's got you. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Come and follow me. Are you counting the cost today? There's a financial discomfort that comes with following the Lord. Don't be surprised when the gospel affects your bank account. Don't be surprised when God radically shakes up your security, a financial security. Don't be surprised. Shouldn't be surprised. The next thing is Luke chapter 9, 61 and 62. It says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This man is saying, hey, let me go say bye to my family. Jesus, I'll follow you. Wait right here. I'll follow you, but let me go and make sure they're good. Let me make sure all my relationships are intact. You know what? Because I believe that Jesus is in this encouragement to him. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. I believe kind of what he's saying to this man is like, I know your intent. You want to go home, and what happens is your family is going to be telling you, that's ridiculous. That's so dumb. You know, how many people get talked out of following the Lord Jesus because someone close to them told them it was a ridiculous idea? That doesn't make any sense on paper. Jesus, if following Jesus never does. I saw a reel on Facebook the other day, and it said what it's like explaining to someone that you're following the Lord. And it was a dub over of this couple sitting there, and it says, you know, so you're going to go somewhere and you don't know where you're going to live? Yeah. Is anybody going to come help you? I don't know. You know, how are you going to pay for it? We don't know. You know, this is what it's like explaining to someone that I'm going to go follow Jesus and I'm going to move over here and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to sell a business, or I'm going to, you know, just surrender everything I got and say, Lord Jesus, it's all yours. Would you do something with it? Most people are going to try to talk you out of that. It's impossible to follow God and pursue the kingdom of God while you got your hands on the plow. There's always going to be some reason. There's always going to be some relationship that ties you somewhere. I felt God call me to missions at a very young age. I grew up in a very missional church. We had missionaries come in and speak all the time, and I was so blessed by that, and I was so challenged. So if you'd asked me as a, you know, 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old what I wanted to do when I grew up, I wanted to be a missionary. Because in my mind, it wasn't super spiritual there again. It was because all the stories I heard were pretty amazing. You know, we had pilots come in, they're flying through the jungle, you know, they're riding speedboats across the river, you know, four-wheelers across the Sahara, all to tell somebody about Jesus. And I thought, that's for me, sign me up, I want to do that. Then he called me in South Dakota. So my idea of missions, though, was like this grand pursuit of something hard and challenging, which kind of met my DNA in a certain way, but it was still the way I had it figured out, right? And I remember, so in college, I started this business, and as I was starting the business, I remember my dad coming to me one day and said, we were eating breakfast at Waffle House, of course, and all healthy father-son conversations for me have been at Waffle House. That's a Southern thing. Do y'all have Waffle House in Michigan? Oh, God bless you. Got him in Ohio. Amen. You are blessed. I remember having this conversation with my dad, and a warning. My dad is a wise man. He said, you know, Matt, I just see you putting so much down here that when God does say move, you're not going to be able to. I told you a little bit of the story of 2008 and the collapse and, you know, ended up losing a house. I look back on that and I see we probably never would have left if everything was good. When God said go to South Dakota, I would have been so tied down with all the things that were going well, I never would have followed him. It required getting a little uncomfortable, a lot uncomfortable, and losing all my securities and how I measured convenience and comfort to make me be in a place that I would just throw my net down and follow him. There's relational discomfort when we follow Jesus, and it does not make sense on paper. It doesn't make sense to your friends. It doesn't make sense to your family. I have 11 brothers and sisters, and I know that's crazy. we would go to restaurants and people would come up and say, "Are these all your kids?" They'd ask my dad, "Are these all your kids?" And he's, you know, usually make some joke sometimes, you know, but yeah. Well, are you Catholic? No. Are you Mormon? No. And I've never been so embarrassed in my life when I heard my mom say, "We're just sexy Baptist." It's embarrassing. But you know what? Those people walked away and didn't ask any more questions. The next question would be, though, how do you afford it? And my dad would always say, "Whatever God orders, he pays for." And I guess for me, he ordered 12 kids. And you know, that didn't mean anything to me then, until now, looking back in my own life of counting the costs of whatever God orders, he pays for. That's not original to my dad. He borrowed that from Hudson Taylor, and Hudson Taylor said it way more eloquently, and I challenge you to go look up the real quote. It's much longer and all, but man, whatever God orders, he pays for. Shortly after we moved to South Dakota, my brother sent me a letter. My older brother and I kind of have a little bit of a strained relationship. He doesn't walk with the Lord, and it has been a conflict for many years in our relationship, and in different ways, but and I don't know if this is recorded or not, but my brother knows this anyway, but my brother sent me a letter not long after we had moved to South Dakota, and basically called me a blooming idiot and reckless, and I thought, man, my brother's got it all figured out as far as career and retirement and all that stuff, and we've just always been very different, and man, I wouldn't trade a thing. I'm not saying that to tell on my brother. It's led to some good, healthy conversations. The Lord's working in his life in some ways. But I just remember that relational discomfort. It does not make sense to the people around us to follow Jesus all the time. Can I encourage you to find some people in your circle, in your tight circle, that will encourage you to follow Jesus, though? It doesn't have to be everybody in your life, but I hope there's somebody in your life that's okay with encouraging you to be uncomfortable. God has blessed me with some great people, some great friends and mentors. And honestly, I'm where I am today. I stand right here today because of the people of God in my life. And so, yes, there's always the relational discomfort, but there's some that keep me following Jesus, encouraging that. So I encourage you, find a group of men. Maybe you're with the group of men today, and you're here on this trip, and maybe outside of this this weekend, you don't really spend a lot of time together, but hey, I'm sure you can look around, somebody you came with, and you can recognize, this person will help me follow Jesus. And just look at the people around you. It's hard. It's impossible. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let go of the plow. The plow is like a symbol of your work and all your control. You work the field, you plant the seed, you get the harvest, and it's kind of measurable. It's calculated. If you keep your hand to the plow, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, is what Jesus says. Wow, what a, man, that's a hard call. That's a tough call, right? To let go of the plow and follow Jesus. Don't be surprised that the gospel affects your relationships. We shouldn't be surprised if the gospel affects our relationships. I want to share some more personal stories of just my own points that I was really, and this is what I originally wrote down as far as some points. For me, following Jesus has been properly inconvenient. And what I mean by that is the timing is never good. Okay, if you follow Jesus, it's just a proper inconvenience. I mean, and I've learned that over and over with the rides to Rapid City. I shared that one story, and so for months nobody took me up on it, and then this one man did, and the Lord started piercing my heart of just true love being inconvenient. Well, now years later, I find that there's still some grand opportunities to be inconvenienced because you love the person in front of you. And I can't tell you how many rides that I've had the privilege of taking someone to Rapid City to sit with them at a hospital or a nursing home or to go visit a friend or to bail somebody out of jail, and you think some drug deal just went down in front of you, and what have I driven this guy to? You know, those type atmospheres. And you realize, man, what a joy the opportunities that God has allowed me to share the gospel and to really genuinely love a people that never would have happened until I was willing to be inconvenienced for them. So the timing is never good. Hey, if you think you're going to minister and you're going to minister on your time, I want to tell you, just go ahead and expect the timing's going to be off. That's what makes it inconvenient, right? If it's convenient, no big deal. Gladly do it, right? Because you're a good person, right? You know, you're a good guy. You're a good neighbor. But if it's inconvenient, then not so quick to answer that. Not so quick to follow through. But if you really love someone, you're going to be inconvenienced. And so as to follow Jesus means to walk towards the people that other people are walking towards. It's not convenient. And the timing is never right. But if this is where Jesus is leading me, then absolutely, I'm going to give up my Saturday for this person because they don't know Jesus. And the reality is we've got people all around us that are dying and going to hell. And the church is too comfortable to actually go pursue them. We say we love the world, we love the people around us, but we do not give up our days because it's inconvenient. Jesus is giving three warnings here in Luke chapter 9 about how inconvenient it's going to be to follow him. The timing is never right. The second thing I noticed in ministry over the years is it's physically inconvenient. It demands presence in the face of trauma or chaos. March 11th, 2015, so just a couple weeks ago, I got a phone call that a girl, our first girl that we had fostering with us, that lived with us for a little while, she had a lot of trauma in her life, a lot of baggage. My wife walked with her through a lot and counseled, and she lived with us, and it was just heartbreaking. Her story, she was one of those that lived with her abuser. A man in her house continually raped her from the time she was about 12 years old. And she went and told her grandmother that he had raped her. And the response was, well, go take a shower and I'll fix you something to eat. And she had a lot of hang-ups and baggage about her grandmother, about all these things. And I realized that's probably what somebody told her grandmother as well. And this is just the cycle of that living in a chronic, traumatic situation. She didn't think she could go back. After living with us for a while, I was working at the school still. She was in middle school. She was in eighth grade. And I was walking to the gym, and this is in January, okay, January of 2015. She comes up behind me and put her hands on my shoulder from behind and said, "Matt, guess what?" And I said, "What?" This girl had never opened up to me the whole time she lived with us. She feared men, you know, and so we never had that real close relationship, but I was present, and I was just a part of her story in that sense of just being a safe man in her life. But she put her hands on my shoulder and said, "Matt, guess what?" I said, "What?" She goes, "I gave my life to Jesus last night." She had moved back. She left us in the first week of January. This was a few weeks later. She had gone to a youth Bible study at one of the local churches close to her house. And she had given her life to Jesus. And I truly believe it was genuine. There was a smile in her face that I'd never seen before. And she was excited to tell me. And I praise God for that. But she could not figure out grace to live this life. And she took her life on March 11th, just 2 months later. She hung herself. And you know, I struggled with that. Man, I struggled with that. I believe I'm going to see her again one day. I do. She left us a note. She left a man and I a note. And I still have it. And I believe this girl knew Jesus. But the thought of living, she just did not know how to find and experience grace to walk through her circumstance living with her abuser. And it was easier to see Jesus now. And that's how she put it. I don't know. You can think whatever you want about it. I've had years of processing this. I went over to her house. Her family called. I went over there, and she's still there. When she killed herself, her body was still there. And her uncle, who was my boss at the time at the school, was there. And so just a handful of us there. And I said, what can I do for you? And he said, I want you to cut that tree down. Okay, I can do that. The next morning, grabbed my chainsaw, I went and cut that tree down where she hung herself, cut it up, put it right there where they do their ceremony stuff. That's what they wanted to use it for. And so I just did it, you know, no argument here about ceremony or whatever. Like, I just cut the tree up and I did that. And I said, what else can I do for you? And he said, well, I need help digging the grave. Okay. In a lot of the cemeteries there, they hand dig graves. They don't use a backhoe. They're not even allowed to use a backhoe in their real traditional graves. And so this was new to me. I knew they hand dug graves, but I had never helped before. And so he told me where to be, and I was assuming there'd be several guys. Nope, they were all intoxicated. Nobody showed up except for this guy, Junior. And so it was just me and him. I don't know if you've ever dug a 6-foot hole, but it's not easy. And TV makes it look so easy. You know, they start digging a hole in the Westerns or whatever, and then it goes to commercial, and they come back and they're patting a mound. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. It requires getting down in the hole and passing a bucket of dirt up. I mean, it's not easy when you get that deep and that large of a hole. And so it was physically draining. And as we were finishing, the sun was setting there. Her uncle looked at me and said, you're one of us now because we believe those who bury our dead are, you know, family. This is the same man that I said was an atheist the other day at the time, that first conversation. He still doesn't know Jesus. You can pray for Junior Jumping Eagle. He's my number one on my hit list. pray for him. But at the same time, we've had 10 years of being like brothers. His mom adopted me into their family and made me an honorary tribal member and gave me a Lakota name. And it's just been a blessing all because of those acts that one day. And I believe God's going to continue to do something in their family. I don't believe the story's done yet. It started with the loss of this girl. But, you know, that's when I realized it's really physically inconvenient to follow Jesus sometimes. It demands something of us that makes us sore. I laid down that night and I was physically sore. Went to the funeral later that week and I was still physically sore. To follow Jesus requires some physical inconvenience. I literally get up and go dig that hole. Get up and go take that man and lower him through a roof. There's a physical inconvenience to following Jesus. Then one of the other things I learned was it's emotionally inconvenient. Witnessing trauma is never convenient. When you take trauma classes in school, when they have classes directly on how to counsel through trauma, they have whole sections on how to deal with what they call secondhand trauma, which is like first responders and people that just see traumatic situations day in, day out. The trauma might not be directed at them, but they're witnessing it. It's traumatic in it, you know, and takes a toll. It plays a part into that person's psyche, you know. And so I realized just even in ministry or just following Jesus, the emotional exhaustion of witnessing trauma constantly. In October of 2018, I was a librarian, but I also drove a school bus for 9 years. And so my bus route was everything south of Manderson to Wounded Knee, as I was sharing earlier. And so I would drive through this little community of Manderson 4 times a day. Because I lived on the other side of Manderson. So I would drive through Manderson going to pick up my first kids, and then I would have my bus full, and I would drive back through Manderson. And then at the end of the day, I would take the kids down, drive through Manderson, and then come back. It was all mostly during the day. You know, during the winter, we have short days, and so it'd be dark in the morning and dark in the afternoon when I came back. In October, though, I don't have time to share all that happened in October, but I wrote a little blog about it, and I decided to write everything that I saw in 1 month time driving through Manderson. I read a book by Amy Carmichael that says Life as It Is. And if you don't know who Amy Carmichael was, she was a missionary to India. And she got so fed up with giving all these newsletters about, oh, you know, all the positives and things. She wanted to write a newsletter of how things really are. And so that's what she did, and it became a little, it's a really short book, Life as Things Are, or something like that. And I read that, and I thought, man, I need to do that just for my own sake. And so I wrote down everything that I saw the month of October in 2018, and it was one of the worst months I'd ever seen. I watched two grown men beat their elderly mother almost to death out in the street while people were watching. I was driving by and saw a man draped over a fence, and there was snow on the ground down this little dirt road right outside of Manderson, and a guy was draped over, and I realized this guy was dead. And so I didn't want to disrupt the kids, and I kind of drove past. I ended up calling 911, and I just, you know, sat there, and sure enough, he was dead. He was shot in the back as he was running away from somebody. I had the principal of the school come to the bus one afternoon and whisper in my ear that, hey, so-and-so and so-and-so's dad just got hit by a car right in front of their house, so you can't go that way. You need to drive around. So I went about 40 miles outside. There's not a lot of roads. I drove 40 miles out of the way to go around. So I dropped all the kids off up to where you get to their approach almost, and then I drove all the way around and dropped those kids off last. And she said, I don't know if the kids know. I don't think they do. And you could tell they didn't, you know, three kids in my bus, and they didn't know their dad had just died. And as I went, I dropped off the kids, and they were coming around. I had to go the other way, and the kids down in Wounded Knee were asking, why are we going this way? I said, well, there's an accident, blah, 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 you know. And about that time, I hear wailing in the bus, and the older girl, somebody, one of her friends sitting next to her that had a phone, got the text message or message about what her dad had done. Her dad was walking with their two younger brothers and just stepped in front of a car and took his life that way, right in front of his two little boys. And I drove around, and I had to pull over and deal with these kids that had just received the news of what their dad and all the kids on the bus were talking about it. And there's more. I was 30-something years old. All this in 30 days, and that's not even all of it. And we wonder why the kids in our community can't function or think straight. And why the message that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life doesn't make sense. If you don't know the love of God doesn't make sense. What do you mean God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life? Is this the love of God? Is this his wonderful plan for my life? It's easy to go down that road. It is emotionally inconvenient to follow Jesus because we see sin and we see brokenness differently. You see it through the eyes of Jesus, and it hurts. Because Jesus paid for all that. Because he does love you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. And I recognize that, and I know that, but I know many of the people I walk with, I can't lead with that because they have no idea what that means. That's a later conversation. And lastly, it's spiritually inconvenient. Just a couple of years ago, I was pastoring, and the Lord was leading me to step down from pastoring. And that was a tough decision for me, because if you had asked me, Matt, do you want to be an executive director of a nonprofit or do you want to pastor a church, I would have said in a heartbeat, I want to pastor a church. But the Lord had other plans for me. And during that season, I was at capacity for what I could do. God was growing both church and ministry very well, and his hand was on both, but there was no sense in me being in both of those positions. It wasn't going to go anywhere, and so I had to grieve a little bit and make a hard call to follow Jesus and do what he was calling me to do. But during that time, I was at my limit for doing funerals and stuff. In the first 10 years of doing ministry in South Dakota, I did over 178 funerals. And I was exhausted. And I kind of got just a little bit calloused, and I said, you know what, I'm not going to do a funeral anymore. Since January of 22, I've done two funerals. It's not that I'm not willing to do it, as I was spiritually exhausted, and I've had to seek the Lord for counsel on this, but to know how I was going to walk with people. I was tired of walking with people when they were dead. I wanted to walk with people while they were alive. And I had to navigate that. And through navigating that, I realized to follow Jesus is sometimes very spiritually inconvenient. It challenges us in ways that you can't imagine, can't explain. But if you know, you know. I realize it's exhausting without Jesus. The Lord's given me a peace. He's given me a joy that can't be shaken because of Jesus. Listen, life is inconvenient with or without Jesus. Do you know that today? But it's exhausting and depraved and broken apart from Jesus. So I'd rather be inconvenienced with him. It's like being in the boat. The storms come whether he's in the boat with you or not. I'd rather be in the boat with Jesus. It's exhausting without Jesus. And I can't think of anything more inconvenient in all of Scripture than the idea that he made him be sin who knew no sin for me. Brothers, think about how inconvenient that is. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him be sin. For my sake, he made him be sin and never knew sin. I'm the man knocking on the door needing a ride. I'm the uncle witnessing his niece take her life. I'm the grieving, the brokenhearted, and desperate for somebody to meet me. So put yourself in that category for just a moment. And then think, he made him who knew no sin become sin for our sake. That's an inconvenient love. Truly, truly inconvenient love. Would you stand with me? I've got joy in chaos. We sang that just a little bit ago. Can you really say that in your heart? I've got joy in chaos. I've had the privilege of chatting with some of you, and I know some of you are foster parents or have adopted, and it's blessed my heart to hear some of your stories, and that's not an easy task, but you know what? There's a common thread with most of the conversations I've had with you is that it's chaotic. It is chaotic. What a beautiful picture, though, of a father who loves another and calls you child. The idea of adoption, to make you my own. Yes, it's inconvenient, but the joy is unmatchable. There's nothing that can compare to the joy of following Jesus. And so I've just spent the last almost hour talking about how inconvenient it is to follow Jesus, not to try to sway you from following Jesus, but to encourage you and tell you when you walk out of this doors, if you're truly following Jesus, it's gonna be inconvenient, but it's worth it. It's worth it. I can't think of anything else I'd rather do than walk this life of pain and brokenness alongside of people with Jesus. I don't want to go there without him. I don't want to fish without him. I want to cast my net down and I want to follow this man. And you know what? After he gave his life for me, I want to continue to follow this man. And I will give my life to follow him. Can you say that this morning? That there's a joy in chaos. Wow, he is faithful through generations. You can ask anybody on our team all the passcodes to every door and password I have on my computer is one of about 5 or 6 different scripture verses. And so our team knows if they need to get into something of mine, it's one of those. Every one of them, of those scripture verses, are talking about the faithfulness of God. Joshua 21:45 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "No good thing has God ever spoken over Israel has not come to pass." There has never been a single word of God that he has spoken or declared over every one of us in this room that he has not been faithful to deliver. Do you believe that this morning? Oh, it makes it so much easier to follow somebody when you know they wrote the story. You can blindly follow somebody when you know they know the end and they wrote the story. Yeah. God is good. God is good. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. If you don't know that today, call out to Jesus right now, this moment. There's no better time. Nobody in this room, I guarantee you, there's nobody in this room that will make fun of you or look at you weird. I believe you will have more than not. Most will rejoice for you. So I don't know why you would want to leave this place without knowing Jesus, my friend. Why would you want to go out in this world without him? So if you've never called upon the Lord, today's the day. Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm a sinner. You died for me. Thank you for being inconvenienced for me. Thank you for loving me enough to go to the cross. Thank you for being obedient unto death and paying my debt of sin. Can you say that today if you never have? Maybe you have, and your hand's on the plow, or you're trying to tidy up some inheritance business, or you're worried about what kind of bed you're sleeping in. Jesus said, come follow me. You can't do all that and follow me. So maybe some of us are in this room today and we're not truly following Jesus in everything he calls us to do because our hand and our thought are somewhere else. So maybe you just need to say, Lord, I want to let go of the plow today. Lord, I want to follow you. It don't matter where I lay my head tonight. Lord, I want to follow you. It don't matter what my retirement looks like. There's joy in chaos, my friend. Father, I love you and I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. You are so worthy. You are so kind. You love so well. We only know love in this room, Father, because you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for being inconvenienced for me. Thank you for becoming sin for me, even though you knew no sin and you didn't have to, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the Father to pay a price for my sake, for our sake. Lord Jesus, would you have your way in this room? Would there be more than 200 men walk out of this room saying, I'll follow you? We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.